Psalm 119, Kof, verses 145 through 152. Kof. With my whole heart I cry, "Answer me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I call to you, save me. That I may observe your testimonies, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. Hear my voice according to your steadfast love. O Lord, according to your justice, give me life. They draw near who persecute me with evil purpose. They are far from your law. But you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. Long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever." There is in this section, was notable to me as I was reading, a great deal of repetition. Not repetition within these verses, as in some other psalms that have a repeated refrain after each section, but repetition in general. In verse 145, "With my whole heart I cry, answer me, O Lord." And that is repeated, or that is a repeat from Psalm 13:3, where the psalmist says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God." So it's the same thing. Answer me, answer me. And Psalm 27, verse 7, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me." There it is again. And Psalm 69:13, "But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, and an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me." And Psalm 86:1, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy." So this is a repeated phrase in the Psalms, a request for God to answer. And now there's another one. The next phrase, "I will keep your statutes." We saw that in Psalm 119:8. "I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me." And in Psalm 119:33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end." And then there's another phrase that comes next. "I hope in your words." This is also said in verse 74 of Psalm 119. "Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice because I have hoped in your word." And in verse 81 of the same psalm, "My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word." And Psalm 119:114. "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." And Psalm 119, as we said in verse 147, "I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words." So you see repetition here. And we could go on, and I think we could mine the rest of these verses and find others. But that's just in the first few verses that you see repetition from various other places in the Psalms. Repetition is not a bad thing. Repetition is a good thing. We are helped by repetition. We need repetition. It is useful to us. This sermon tonight is not an exposition. So if you were expecting that, please don't. It is topical in nature, and the topic is repetition. Repetition in general and repetition in worship. This Kof portion is a good example of repetition in the worship life of Israel, because they repeated these phrases in several different places again and again, and they became very familiar with these holy words. About repetition, James Smith of Calvin University says, the repetitive nature of Christian worship is, in my experience, one of its greatest strengths. It is through such liturgical repetition that we engage in disciplined spiritual formation, remind ourselves of the gospel, and actively engage in historic practices of the church. But what is happening when we engage in these repetitive practices? When we recite ancient prayers, follow liturgical creeds, and celebrate the Lord's Supper, we join the saints in praising God and conforming ourselves to Christ's image. At the same time, we are participating in fresh expressions of these ancient traditions, exploring their surplus meaning. This has gone on for millennia across countless contexts. People of different nations and tribes and tongues have proclaimed the love of Christ, and with each proclamation, the mosaic of Christ's body grows in its beautiful complexity and boundless diversity, and yet in unity. Unity of expression. Christian liturgy is not about repeating merely abstract propositions, but affirming the truth of the gospel with our whole being. And as a result, Christian liturgy requires a sacred repetition, which calls us to embody Christ anew in each moment, all of the while participating in the same tradition of those who came before us. Such is the compelling paradox of our service of worship. It is new, and yet it is old. It is repetitive, and yet it is fresh. We all know what it's like to be bored with worship. Anyone who has been around the church for a while knows what it is to sing a praise song so many times that it becomes almost painful. Except we don't do that so much here. Our worship services can become boring, predictable, and so forth. And that's not good. Boring and predictable things can rob us of our passion and make God seem like something that He certainly is not. He is not boring. But the psalmist, by this example, would teach us that the answer to boredom lies in constant repetition, not constant novelty. Passion in worship is not the inevitable byproduct of constant novelty. Change it up every Sunday. Do something different. Do something new. Sing some new thing. Say something new. Expect novelty at all times. Nor is repetition the opposite of vitality. In his excellent and important book called Imagining the Kingdom, Dr. Smith makes a case for repetition as a central part of worship. And I quote him here. He says, "We, especially we Protestants, have a built-in allergy to repetition in worship. Though we are quite happy to affirm the value of repetition in almost every other sphere of life, from study to music to driving to sports to art, we affirm the value of ritual repetition. If we're learning piano scales, repetition, repetition, repetition. Isn't that right, piano students? Or if we're hitting a golf ball, I took a few lessons. I'm no good at it. I don't think I'll ever be good at it. But I know you have to hold the club a certain way. Your hands have to be in a certain position, and you have to be leaning over at a certain angle. And then you have to swing with your whole body. And you have to learn all that stuff the hard way by repetition, practice, repetition, practice, until it finally becomes something natural to you. Repetitive ritual in worship and discipleship is something that we are curiously suspicious about. In his book, he tells us those things. Does that strike you as odd? Consider this. You'll never become a musician if you don't value repetition, as we said just a moment ago. Scales must be practiced over and over until they are second nature. You don't sit down and think, oh, now I'm going to play scales. What shall I do with my fingers? No, you practice the scales until they are natural to you and normal to you and without great thought. Even the way you sit at the keyboard and the placement of your hands requires practice until it is natural. And whenever you would sit at the keyboard, you would normally sit that way now. You could never learn a language. And a little child could never learn to speak a language without repetition. Hearing the same things over and over and finally putting them together and forming them into words and sentences and developing a vocabulary all requires repetition. You cannot learn to touch type. I cannot touch type. I envy those who can. I love to watch them type. I'm too old, I think. But it required a certain amount of repetition, which I was not willing to give it. Now I just peck, you know. Sad, very sad. We know that repetition is important for mastering a skill, for getting things to sink into our being until they are natural to us. Another analogy that Smith gave, he says, being a good basketball player requires the ability to dribble, pass, shoot, screen, and block out without giving a second's thought to these activities. You'll only be a solid player when these practices are second nature, automatic, natural. You push the ball towards the court. Your fingers receive the ball when it bounces back up. You push it down again. The shot goes up. Your body immediately gets into position for the rebound. It just happens. You're not letting your eyes be distracted with these actions, forcing your body to behave on the court. No, you've spent countless hours repeating these skills, forcing your body to learn these things without the conscious assistant of your brain. So it is with worship. You won't be good at worshiping God in the moment when you lose your biggest client or you get cut off in traffic or lose your temper with someone unless you've trained yourself to worship, to put that aside and worship because you're very habitual in your worship. This requires repetition. Our corporate worship services and church gatherings are, in a sense, ongoing practices, you see. We learn to listen to Scripture. And we learn to hear sermons about the story of what God has done in Christ. The same old story, over and over. We speak and sing and exult in this story with our songs. We acknowledge our need for this story in our prayers. We enact this story in taking communion. We incarnate this story in the words and actions, in fellowship and service with and for others. With repetition, the story sinks into our bones in such a way as it's part of us. It is who we are. We live in the story. We enact the story of what God has done in Christ as if by second nature. It has become part of us. It has shaped us. And thus it shows up unexpectedly in actions that we would not have thought have anything to do with gathered worship. And yet because of gathered worship, they are natural to us. The world around us knows the value of repetition for shaping the human soul. Think of how the military shapes service members. I remember being on a military base and not being accustomed to all the things that happen, as some of you are. And it was a certain hour of the day and taps began to play. And military members stopped what they were doing and turned toward the flag and saluted the flag. They did that because they had been taught to do it. No matter what they were doing, no matter where they were, if they could hear the taps, they would do this if they were on the base. It was natural to them. It was part of their secular liturgy. And there were many other things that they did on these bases that were liturgical practices, secular ones, that shaped them and gave them a military bearing. There are all kinds of secular liturgies that shamelessly affirm the good of repetition, and we need not let the devil have all the repetition. Christian worship needs to be somewhat repetitive, but constantly new, because the story is always new for us. One ritual that we always observe here at Grace and Peace is the Lord's Supper. Think of that. Within 30 years of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, Paul had to challenge the Corinthian church to treat it with its proper meaning and practice because they were abusing it and making it into something it was not meant to be. And it's possible for us to repeatedly receive the Lord's Supper and not think as we should of what's going on. And yet, is the answer to give up on these repetitive practices? No. The answer is to refresh ourselves in the meaning and return ourselves to the story that we are reenacting and remembering when we come to the table. When we hold the bread and the cup in our hands, we have to be cognizant that we are nourished with Jesus' shed blood and broken body for our redemption. When we hold the sacramental evidence of that sacrifice in our hands regularly, we taste the bread on our tongues, and our bodies even participate in remembering Jesus' sacrifice. The taste buds participate. Our smell, our olfactory response takes part in remembering what Jesus did. We take this meal together in a gathering. We don't take it alone. And others around us are receiving the same thing that we receive. And we do it again and again because this act is central to our life in Christ. The repetition cements the action in our conscious and our preconsciousness and sinks in more deeply and shapes us in ways that we don't necessarily have to understand intellectually. It is important for us to incorporate thoughtful and meaningful repetition into our worship. And this might mean singing certain songs repeatedly as anthems. We're going to sing on Easter Sunday, this joyful Eastertide. The choir always does it. We're going to sing, Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. And other such things. It's good to do these things, to remember, to go through the cycle of the story of Christ and remember these things. Every Lord's Day is a remembrance of all these things. And yet we remember annually as well. We want to help each other avoid the hypocrisy of just saying such things as creeds or seeing truths that we don't mean. But the pull should be back into the significance of saying and singing these things jointly rather than giving up on them. It will mean repeating the benediction, using the same benediction for several Sundays in a row until we are familiar with those words. And the minister says them and you hear them and you know what he's going to say next. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up His countenance unto you and be gracious unto you and give you peace, right? Why? How do you know that? By repetition. By constant use. C.S. Lewis talks about such repetition and he says, if you're counting the steps, you haven't learned to dance yet. When you can dance without counting the steps, that's when you're really dancing. And we want our worship not to be, oh, what am I going to do now? How do we figure this out? What do we do next? What's going to happen now? But have it have such a pattern of wonderful, truthful, gospel repetition that it's like dancing. It's like dribbling. It's like playing scales. It's like touch typing for those who can do it. This whole thing reminds me of a hymn written by Catherine Hankey. She was born in 1834 in Clapham, England. She was part of that group of people who were part of the abolitionist movement, the Clapham sect of Anglicans. And she was a teacher of Bible classes for shop girls in London. She visited the sick in local hospitals, and she was a wealthy woman, but she used the proceeds of her writings and of her inheritance to support various mission causes. Here is one of the songs that she gave us. It's unfortunately not in the New Psalter hymnal. It's in the Old Trinity hymnal. But it involves the idea of repetition that shapes us. Listen to these words. Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. Tell me the story simply as to a little child, for I am weak and weary and helpless and defiled. Tell me the story slowly that I may take it in, that wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon. Tell me the same old story when you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. Tell me the story always, if you would really be in any time of trouble a comforter to me. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His love. This is the repetitive spirit that we find in Psalm 119 and other places. Amen. Lord, may we, as the psalmist repeats the same sentiments over and over, the same phrases sometimes over and over, about answer me, O Lord, about keeping your statutes, about hoping in your words. Lord, help us to remember the old, old story that has now come to its fruition and its fulfillment in a large way, the story of Jesus and His love. Help us to engage in good, holy, helpful repetition. Help us to avoid vanity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.